All right, this is our last week of the series Unbelievable that we've been going through. We have collected questions over the last few weeks, and I'm giving you a chance to write some more down as we answer the ones that have been collected. So if you haven't been over the last couple weeks, or you're just thinking of some big, hard question right now that you would love for us to talk about, then I'm going to pass these around, so you can each take one and pens, and over the course of the night, if you think of a question or two, you can fit two on here. Write it down. So these are big, hard, tough questions about God, the Bible, Christianity, life, Jesus. So if you have any final questions, write them down, and we'll pull these out at the end and just kind of in the moment, just see what we think, all right? So they'll be less prepared. We've seen these questions up on the board for the last few weeks, and we've talked about them a little bit, and so now we want to try to answer them. And remember, none of us are up here because we're super smart, and there are some of these questions that we're not going to know the answer to, and we'll be honest with you about that. So this is more of just a conversation. So let's just jump right in and make the most of our time. We'll have a discussion time towards the end where listen up. Back in your groups, you'll have a conversation with some discussion questions to kind of wrap up this whole series. And then we'll have a prayer activity at the end to kind of bring this all home. But all right, so here is our first question. What is the point of life? Remember week two, I just briefly mentioned what I would say, to go to heaven and to take as many there with you as you can. That's one way to put it. Anyone else up here, what do you think? What would you say? What is the point of life?
He gave us a free will. God gave us a free will, and he loves us, but we have to make the choice of loving him. If we don't, we go one way. If we do, we go to heaven.
Something I would say about this is, a pastor I like to listen to talked about, like, why do humans exist? Why did God deal with this whole thing? And he goes to Satan's tactics have always been the same, and what is the things he always, like, the lies he always tells us is that God doesn't love us, God doesn't care, you know, things like that. And so what he talks about is, how did, when Satan fell and took a third of the angels with them, how did he convince them? And it was probably the same lies he tells us, that God doesn't really care about you, God just wants to use you, you know, God doesn't have your best interest. All these kind of lies that we hear are probably what he used to convince the angels to go with him. And when you look at it that way, it kind of gives a different context to why we're around, because, you know, here Satan rebels, he gets kicked out of heaven, and then God doesn't immediately go crush him. God doesn't immediately deal with it. Instead, he stops and goes and creates us and starts off this whole turn of events. And why would he do that instead of going and dealing with Satan right away? And he talks about how he thinks it's to prove the point for all eternity that God really does care about us and love us. And so he made us to be the example for all time, to be like, when I make something, when I love something, I really do have their best interests at heart, and we are proving ground to his truth versus the lies that Satan has. And so our existence is to prove God's glory, that he does care about, that he does love us, and that he does ultimately want us to be his children. And one day, you know, then when everything's wrapped up on earth and we go up to heaven and Satan's dealt with, it, we will be the eternal proof of God's love.
Awesome. All right. Well, let's move on. Just a couple of us will chip in for each question, and we could talk about each of these is a whole sermon. So, but we want to make it brief to touch on all of them. So here's the next question that we got from you guys. Why does God put you through hard times? So as a promo, starting next week, we're going to go into a series called Through the Darkness that's going to unpack this for really 3 weeks, how you find light through the darkness and come out the other side okay. But I see in the Bible God putting, well, first of all, sometimes it's not God that puts you through hard times. Sometimes it's your own choices. Sometimes it's the choices of others. But in the Bible, we see Job. That's an example of God didn't put that on Job. That was Satan tempting him. It wasn't on Job's choice. It wasn't on God's choice. But even still, if you show yourself faithful, God blesses. You remember the story of Joseph. That was because of his brother's choices, that he got sold into slavery, that he got put into jail. But because of that, he was put in a place of influence like he never was able to have if he hadn't have gone through that. Paul, when you're doing things God's way and living for him, not giving into temptation and sharing Christ with the people around you, then there's going to be hard times. You're going to experience unpleasant things. And so all of those examples, though, are proof that when you go through hard times, God is with you, number one. And number two, when you come out on the other end, you will be better for it. God uses those hard times to grow you. And, you know, Romans 8:28 says that God works together all things for the good of those that love God and seek him out. And so I don't believe that it's always God that puts us through hard times. But when we do find ourselves in hard times, God helps us to grow and become something that we never would have been able to be if it wasn't for that. What else could you throw in, guys?
I had this question when I was in middle school, and what my leader told me was that he puts you through the hard times so that, yes, you can grow better as a person, but you can also get closer to him through it. Because when you have hard times, you reflect on more on, why is this happening to me? And when you're asking that question, you should talk to God about it and ask him, why is this happening to me? And then he'll tell you, yesterday, my brother read in the Bible, before he prayed, that he would open his Bible to something that can show him what he really needs right now, because he's been going through a really hard time. And when he opened the Bible, it led him to the exact thing that he needed. And that's showing that God is there to help you even through the hard times. And that's kind of what it's for. Lost my train of thought, so.
Great.
I made it there.
Thanks. Anybody else? Along with this, let's throw in the next question, because it's kind of similar of the classic question, right? Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? I mean, how do we answer this? Anybody have an idea?
Well, this is where, since God gives us free will, I think a lot of people don't like to think of the implications about that necessarily. They want free will, and they want God to be in complete control of everything, which you can't have both. Where the most accurate view of God is, yes, God is all-powerful, God can do anything, he can come in and change your situation, but because he gives us free will, he plays hands off until the moment we ask. God is waiting to do incredible things in our lives, but we have to ask for it first, which partly requires us to know what to ask for. You know, Jesus says, what father who loves his son when he asks for a loaf of bread would hand him a viper, I think is what it is, something mm-hmm. to that effect. You know, that your father in heaven is the same way, loves you the same way. You know, we just need to ask for these things. So the course of events in the world and the result of sin, you know, bad things are going to happen to people, good and bad, and that's just kind of the way it is. But it's not that God wants you to be there. He doesn't want you to suffer. He's ready and waiting to lift you out of that situation. You just have to ask for it first.
Yeah, that's good. God doesn't always take the storms out of your life. But Isaiah 43 says this: I have redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through waters, I will be with you. And through rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. So he doesn't take away the storms or the fire or the the flood, but he is there with you. You think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember, they were put in a fiery furnace, and God didn't save them from that furnace, but he was with them in the furnace and helped them get out of it. And so the next question really kind of ties all this. I mean, it's all this. These three questions are all kind of the same thing. Why is there so much cruelty in the world? Well, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that Satan is the god of the world. And so since Satan has free reign in this world and we have free will in this world, then there's going to be evil because we choose it. There's cruelty in the world, not because God is cruel, but because Satan is cruel and he has free reign and in this world. And sometimes we choose to turn our back on God and walk away and accept the evilness of Satan over the goodness of God. Any final thoughts on just this whole topic?
Yeah, I would say, like, with the cruelty, Satan consumes some people into wishing they had what other people had. And so that makes them want to be rude to them and just resent them because they want what you have. And so, like, let me think for a second. I lost my chain of thought again. I'm terrible at this thing.
That's right. Someone else can jump in, and maybe it'll come back to anyone else. Final thoughts? Evil in the world?
I guess one thing I have to say is that, especially God allowing bad things to happen to good people is, there's a story in one of the Gospels where Jesus heals a blind man, and gives him his sight, and the blind man didn't do anything wrong. He was essentially probably a good person, and yet the whole reason he was blind is so that God could get glory for healing him. And I think sometimes bad things happen to good people because it's our job to help that person give God glory.
Mm-hmm. All right. Here's a question I really like. If God doesn't like sin, why did he create it?
Well, you know, I've actually heard this question a lot when, like in school and stuff, you know, from like friends and whatnot. God did not create sin. If we look back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they had the tree with the forbidden fruit on it, which that right there is God's symbol of free will, okay? So, I mean, picture you have this amazing paradise, and it is, you know, absolutely beautiful. God is there, and you have Adam and Eve, you know, two of God's most amazing creations, and the only rule was to not eat from the tree of life. So, you know, like right there, that establishes free will. And then from that, from the first sin of eating from the tree, that opened up sin into our world. So, you know, with saying that God did not create sin, humans disobeying God and, you know, like going against God is what ultimately brought sin into this world. However, God conquered sin through, you know, Jesus Christ, you know, which is why, like when we see all this sin in our world, you know, it should remind us of how much we need to be forgiven and, you know, like of how much we need a Savior. So, yeah.
Yeah, I love that God didn't create sin. Satan is the creator of sin, and he uses our free will to orchestrate that creation. God didn't create sin. In fact, God killed sin once and for all by Christ's death on the cross. That's a good way to put it. Any other thoughts? You got a thought, Blaine? You guys can pitch in. You guys are just as knowledgeable as us.
Thank you.
Sure. We actually gain a sense of what's right and what's wrong from the first sin ever committed, which is eating from the, you know, like the tree of knowledge. Yeah. Yeah. And from that, you know, they, Adam and, you know, like Eve, they didn't die, but they died spiritually, you know, because they disobeyed God. However, their eyes were opened, and then they, you know, they finally, they understood what right and wrong was, whereas, you know, before they ate that, all they knew was right, you know, just pure love and just glory, you know, with God. So,
it's the distinction of creating the opportunity and creating the thing. By God's nature, since He is good and all these things, they're by nature is the opposite of what He is not. And by giving us free will, that creates an opportunity for us to choose the other. Yeah. But creating the system or the opportunity for something to happen is not the same as creating the thing.
Yeah.
Sure.
All right. We're going to have to go a lot faster to get through these questions. This is good. I hope you guys are enjoying this. All right. Is crying a sin?
No.
Two words.
So,
Jesus
no.
Wept.
Yeah. Two words. Jesus wept. Yeah. So no, crying isn't a sin. We see it all over the Bible. Jesus wept, Mary wept over Jesus dying, David cried over betrayal, Job cried from the pain of loss, the Israelites cried over their rebellion of God, and so no, it's not. Crying over good, God-honoring things and your own hurt and pain is a good thing. And the good news is that Revelation says that one day in heaven that there will be no more crying. He'll wipe away every tear from your eyes. There'll be no more pain, no more crying, because all the former things will have passed away when we get to heaven. So, but no, that's an easy one. Let's move on. So, should Christians be immune to depression and things like that? Anybody have an initial thought?
Depression is something I've kind of become familiar with over the last 2 years. I've struggled with it off and on. So I've gained a lot of perspective through that. And I would say it's not that Christians should be immune, but it's that we have, when we are living our lives right, when we are in tune with God, when we're investing in our relationship with Him, when we are in His presence, it's not that we're immune, but that we have like the ultimate medication against that. We'll still have days that are downers. There'll still be bummers. There'll still be times when life really sucks and it kind of gets you down. But we have the ability that the joy He gives you and His Spirit gives you the ability to choose not to let it rule your life. There'll still be days, yeah, where you're bummed, but you have the power to not let it control your life and to still see Him working and things and the positive of it and not just drown and, oh, my life sucks and there's nothing I can do about it.
That's good. Hey, all eyes up here, guys. These are some big things, good things to hear. I agree with Cody. I would say absolutely not. We're not immune to anything because Satan is coming after us. And so hear this, that if you've struggled with depression, if you are right now, if you have any sort of self-esteem, self-worth thoughts, then know that you are not broken, you're not a mistake, you haven't lost your salvation, you are simply human. Being a Christian doesn't make you superhuman, that you're not going to be tempted, you're not going to feel depressed. In fact, the next question I think maybe helps understand this a little bit. Did Jesus have depression? Just in a brief answer, what would you guys say?
Well, I would say yes. He was human, and the night before he died, when he was sweating blood, I think. No, I'd be depressed.
Yeah.
If you spent 3 years with the disciples, you'd be depressed too.
Right. Yeah. I mean, you know, his heart literally burst on the cross. You know.
Yeah. There's nothing I could point to in the Bible that could say yes or no. I think the way we understand oppression today, I don't think that Jesus experienced that, but holy cow, Jesus experienced inner turmoil like none of us have ever experienced. Just imagine finding out that, yeah, you're going to have to die on the cross. Imagine the most popular and powerful people of your day coming after you to arrest you and call you names and wanting to kill you. Imagine your closest friends betraying you. That's what Jesus experienced. And who wouldn't struggle on the inside when you're dealing with that? And I don't know if Jesus would have categorized his feelings as depressed or not, but I don't think it matters, because he relied on God, the Father, to get him through it, and he was victorious in the end. So that's hopeful. All right. I like this one, too. Why did God create bugs like lice and ticks and fleas and mosquitoes? Yeah, I have. Yeah, okay. So obviously, there's reasons. So, wait, do you have a good reason? The circle of life. Obviously, there's some sort of explanation, but I can't say it. So all I want to show you is that this reminded me of a great hashtag from a while back. When God, what was the hashtag? It was God creating animals. All right, so here's one: God creating bees. Put a needle on its butt. Come on, God, what? Make its puke delicious. Here's a God creating praying mantis. Make an insect that does karate. Okay. Now make it bite her husband's head off. Dude, we need to talk. Seahorses. Give them a horse's head. Sure. Gills and tiny baby fins. LOL. Give birth. Whoa, what? God creating mosquitoes. I wonder how I could get everyone to spray chemicals on themselves and slap them their own faces. God creating spiders. Make it have 8 legs. Seems excessive, but okay. And 8 eyes. You need to calm down. Give it a butt rope. Last one. Creating octopus. Give it 8 super strong arms and hands. Oh, we're out of bones. Okay, 8 weird floppy arms with suction cup things. I don't know why God created what he did, but obviously there's a reason. All right.
All right.
I think the most simple answer is creative, like intelligent design. To make such a complex system that it would seem ludicrous that it would come about of its own accord.
Absolutely. All right. A few more quick ones here. Will Jesus return? Let's all say it together.
Yes.
Yeah. All right. What about this one? When will Jesus return?
There will be some.
We all, yeah.
No one knows.
But there will be a lot of signs, though.
Yes.
Yeah.
Matthew 24:36 says this. Of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, not the Son, but the Father does. So we don't know, but there will be signs. Signs in society, signs of technology, like an explosion of knowledge and transportation, signs in world politics, some of which have already taken place. Matthew 24 talks about many false prophets will arise. There are signs in nature, like there'll be great earthquakes in various places and famine and terrors and great signs from heaven. So some of those we are seeing happen, and others are still yet to be done. Like one of the signs of before that will happen before the rapture is that the gospel will be taken to everywhere in the world, and that has yet to be done. There are still people groups that have never heard the name of Jesus or the gospel, and that's why missions is so important. So we don't know when it will happen, but it will. Okay. All right. Hey, if you've been in our Revelation study at our 9:30 Sunday study, this might have been from you. Will there be a pre-tribulation or post-tribulation rapture?
Oh, boy, this is...
This means, will Jesus come and the rapture happen before the period of tribulation for those people that are left, that are on earth? So will all the Christians experience the tribulation as Satan is unleashed and has his throne on earth, and then get raptured? Or will Christians be raptured first, pre-trib, and then everyone left experiences the tribulation?
I've actually done a lot of research on this. I find end time stuff to be one of the most interesting parts, to study for theology and stuff. But to make it simplified, and you know, to make it as you know, like as understandable as possible, from what Scripture says, and you know, from like what I believe, and from what many others believe, you know, the rapture will most likely happen before the trib, you know, the tribulation, and then the second coming of Christ will happen in the middle of the tribulation. I don't know if you guys have any other differing views on that.
I lean slightly more towards post, but I'd say the only wrong answer is mid-trib or no trib.
So yeah, you know, hope for the best, prepare for the worst.
Yeah, this is something that is been highly contested for like 2,000 years, so no sweat.
Yeah, this is another example of we don't know the answer. You can have opinions and you can disagree. Cody leans post-trib, I lean pre-trib, but I could get to heaven and find out that I was wrong, and I would not care one bit, you know, because it doesn't matter. So you can be friends with, you can worship with, you can be a part of a church that believes differently because there's no way that we can understand what Scripture really says here. So the point is not to know when it's going to happen, but to be ready for it right now because we never know when it's going to happen.
Yes.
All right, here we go. How can there be three persons and one God? You got 2 minutes. Let's do it. Let's knock this one out of the park.
Split personality.
This is one I was not really knowing how to answer.
human beings cannot fully comprehend why God can be you know, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, and also the Son. But our best, you know, way is, you know, is to just believe that they are all God. You know, someday when we get to heaven, it's all gonna make sense, but I believe that our minds are not, you know, like they are not developed, we have no capability to like actually physically comprehend this concept. That's just what I believe. I don't know what you guys.
Simple illustration I would throw out is think of it kind of like each part of the Trinity is like a very specialized robot that each can do something different, but they're all controlled by the same like central program stored in one place. Like it's like God, the spirit, the essence of who God is the same, but yet there are three distinct manifestations of his will in a sense.
Yep. That's no way to really explain it. We can't understand it. But again, knowing that it's real and believing and trusting in the Bible. The word Trinity is never in the Bible anywhere. The concept is, though, that there are three distinct beings that are each equally God. They are the same, but somehow yet distinct. And that those, so our words, or our mind sees that as contradictory, but yet in God's way, it isn't. And so, a few more and we'll wrap up. What did Jesus write in the dirt when people were criticizing the woman who committed adultery? Anyone around? I wasn't.
So he was writing a poem about, no. there's actually no, there's nothing in the Scriptures that says what he was writing. Just lots of guesses. I don't know.
I think it was more the point. Because, you know, at this point, this is what, how many times at this point have the Pharisees come up to him and tried to trap him in some theological puzzle and try to, you know, the Pharisees were just constantly out to try to get him to say something wrong so they would have an excuse to do something about him because they couldn't stand him. And I think it was his response, this is your new childish game. Well, I'm going to respond in kind. Yeah, I'm going to ignore you and draw in the dirt like a child would because this is the level of dignity I give this attempt to get me to say something stupid. So I'm just gonna play in the dirt until you get bored and walk away because you're childish.
That's good. Yeah, that's good. All right, hey, last one, and this is a hard one, and so let me just address it, and then you guys can jump into your groups because we've got some good discussion time. So here it is. You guys may have written down some questions, so let's collect those. Josh, you wanna grab that basket up there, and just, if you have one, just toss it in the basket, all right? So here's the question as he grabs those. Why doesn't God help gay and lesbian people by rerouting them in the right direction? So this is a really hard one, because I believe that God gives every believer everything that they need to turn away from sin and follow him, even though it doesn't feel like it, like you have the tools and the power, and sometimes you feel completely trapped. But whether you are struggling with lying or disrespecting your parents or watching things on the internet you shouldn't be or cussing, or you struggle with homosexual thoughts, the lesson is the same. Here's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, that the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you're tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. So the problem is that many of us don't feel the conviction of God enough in our heart and don't see the need to change. But God always offers a way out. He always shows us the door. Most of us just don't step through it. So that's a very short answer, but that's a conversation that we'd have to have. It's not just a platitude of an answer that I can throw out. You got something?
I have a quick little thought I'd like to tack on here, that I think we lose sight of a lot in the church. This is more like if you know someone who's struggling with an issue like this, praying for God to change something will never work. God does not change someone because you ask him to. If someone does something you don't like and say, God, you need to change him because of that, God will not do that because we have free will. So he's not going to override someone's free will to satisfy your desire for them. What you can do is pray that God will work in them and convict them and draw them to him and make them realize on their own that they need to make a change. And then when they ask God for help in that change, then he will step in. But you praying for God to change someone else's life, that's not how it's going to work. So you can spend your entire life praying for God to stop, you know, have your neighbor stop doing something. But as long as they aren't feeling the conviction from God and it's not God working in them, I mean, why would they change? God doesn't override someone else's free will to satisfy your desires.
Yeah. All right. Got three questions, and we're just, let's do them, even if we don't get to our discussion time, because this is what's on your mind right now. So some of these overlap with what we've already said, but let's hit them real quick. How is there no beginning or no end to God? Jacob, he just knows an answer already. He's ready. So let me hear the wisdom from Jacob.
Okay, so as an analogy, in mathematics, a line goes on forever and ever to our kids. It never ends, it doesn't begin.
Yeah.
So when you comprehend that.
Yeah, so a line that goes on forever in two directions with no beginning, no ending. If you look at God kind of through history like that. Sure.
Before time, there was a time when there was no time.
Think about that for a minute.
Yeah, I mean, these are all, it's all just like a lot of concepts that are just kind of, but I guess for me, I just always thought, well, God is outside of time. Like, time is something that we measure as humans, but he doesn't have that. Like he sees what's happening at the end of the world and before the world was created, all at the same time. So
yeah, there's no way to understand that. It's kind of like the Trinity. It's just God's character and who he is far beyond our comprehension. All right, here's the next one. Is suicide or suicidal thoughts a sin? Those are two very different things.
In my family a couple years ago, we had somebody commit suicide. He wasn't blood to me, but he was basically my family. And what was told in his funeral was that God is all forgiving. So he could be up in heaven, but we really would never know until we get to that point. What else did he say? Were you there, Pastor Ryan?
Mm-hmm.
Do you have anything else that you think that Darren said?
Yes.
Go for it, Josh.
I have something to say about this. Well, I believe that there is no possible way, to lose your salvation. I think, from what we've touched up on today, that, we all go through times where, we have moments of weakness and sin. And for Christians who deal with suicidal thoughts, I would consider that a moment of weakness. So I believe that, if they were saved and they had a moment of weakness and unfortunately fell to the temptation and they succumbed to that pressure from Satan and did take their life, I do believe that no sin is powerful enough to break that spiritual tie that we have with the Holy Spirit. Because like the Bible says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and if we are in a walk with God, then I don't see how sin, which is completely obsolete, to God now that we have the Holy Spirit, I don't see how that could ruin someone's salvation. That's just what I've believed. That's what I've done my studies on.
Yeah, I believe that every sin is, the Bible says all sins are forgivable except denying the Holy Spirit, which means if you don't accept the Holy Spirit into your life by following Jesus as your Lord, then you're not going to be forgiven and you're not going to make it to heaven. But that's the only thing that can't be forgiven. So yeah, suicide, I think it is a sin against your own body, especially if you are a believer. It's your body is God's temple. Suicidal thoughts, if you're making like suicidal plans and you're planning it out, then that's following through on a temptation that happened before that. But just a thought or a temptation that's popping into your head, thoughts aren't always sin. It's how you respond to those thoughts and those temptations that make it a sin or not. You're gonna have a thought tomorrow at school to lust after someone as you see them walking across the hall. You can't stop that thought from popping into your head. But are you immediately going to turn away from it? Or are you going to latch onto it just a little bit longer with your eyes or with your mind? That's what determines whether it's a sin or not. And I think it's the same here.
Just a little note to add to that. The thought is not a sin because scriptures say, take every thought captive. So if anybody here is like struggling with that and like thinking suicidal thoughts, just remember that scripture. Take that thought captive and give it to God.
And don't go at it alone. Find someone that you can share that with, and one person. You don't need to share it with your group, but find one person that you can be honest with so that you're not alone. Hey, last one. We've just got a couple minutes. If God is so powerful, why doesn't he just wipe sin out completely?
Go ahead, Cody. Do any of you guys here, can you think of someone off the top of your head that you are good friends with, love a lot, whatever, that isn't saved? That's why. Because God loves them too and doesn't want them to be condemned eternally. So, because if he were to come wipe out sin, that means he would have to wipe out everyone who's unsaved, and he'd have to come and judge everyone and punish, like deal it out. So he is giving us grace and mercy and time by coming and dealing with sin right now for as many people as possible to come and to have that opportunity to be with him for eternity.
That's a good way to end. Why don't we end with that? God, I thank you for these students. I thank you for the super insightful questions that they have written down and thought of this last week. We pray now that through all these jumbled answers that we could find you and that you would encourage us, and that when we don't have the answers, help us to remember that that you are the answer and that we can always rely and trust in you even when we don't understand. Help us to not hold our doubts in, but get them out and work through them through Scripture and through friends and leaders and teachers and helpers. We thank you, and we ask that you give us a great night for those that are on spring break. Help us to use our time wisely. Those that are getting ready to be on a break in the next couple weeks, we look forward to the extra time that we have. Help us to use that time to be with you just a few more minutes each day. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.